Which one are we on? Revelation what?
Six.
Six what?
One.
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts or creatures or cherubim saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" As we said, this is the beginning of the action in the book of Revelation. And the action begins when the Lamb opens the seals. And we'll see that a lot of stuff is about to take place. This is the most interesting part of Revelation, the next few chapters. Now, again, notice that it's the Lamb of God that opened the seals. Now, when does the Lamb open the seals? I think it's we'll see that in a minute, but it has to do when it has to do with when we. We'll see that the souls of them that were slain, they were hidden under the altar, remember? Mm-hmm. It says that were sacrificially slain, and it's the same word as used about presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. And it's the seals are opened when those under the altar can be at rest. And we'll get to that in a minute. Okay?
Just a question. When you say that you feel like it's getting close, that time will be no more, what makes you think that?
A couple things. One is the different experiences that I've had personally, with, you know, where I've, when the time when I first became a believer, the time when I was in with a gun in my mouth, and a couple other times when it's just everything in me was in a state of expectancy. I thought it would happen like boom. The other thing is that Paul, Peter, James, all the apostles in the first century thought it was going to end then. But probably the most critical evidence, and the book says that it could happen at any moment. But to me, the most interesting thing is that from the sensory perception, is that science and mankind has pushed out to the edge of all the barriers. There's no more frontiers. And you know, the mathematicians pushed to the edge of what mathematics can do, and they found nothing but chaos. The superplatic superconductor is going to push to the edge of, at the beginning of time, what was energy there, and they'll find nothing but something they don't understand. The fact that an atomic bomb has been invented, which I think is, as we've talked about, is what a Bible study or a Bible study group should be to the world. Because all that happens in an atomic bomb is, for a split, tiny, tiny, tiny nanosecond, time is removed from the equation. That and a jillion other like evidences. Primarily that there's no more frontiers. There's no more imaginings that you can go out to.
Right. I got a bit of a shiver with you.
Huh?
I didn't know if it had to do with this part.
Not really.
Well, when you read 12 and 13, the thought went through me that, wait a minute, there's already been a great earthquake. The sun has already become black as sackcloth, and the stars have already fallen to earth. Didn't all this already happen?
Already happened on the cross.
And when Satan was cast out, brought a third of the heaven, fell with him. It was like, wait a minute.
So it's always been finished.
Yeah, this is.
You've mentioned in the past the subtlety of the test. And, I mean, what does that mean, really?
In times past, from the church's standpoint, when the bride was being first formed, the test was black or white, life or death. And it was rather easy to, and you got the stick figure outline of the bride because of that, the test being so simple. I mean, it sounds crazy, but to have a life and death test is easy. But as time has continued and as the capacity for rationalization has increased, then the test becomes more and more subtle. And the subtlety of the test is what I believe is the cosmetic or the features of the bride. I mean, it's not the big bones of an arm or a leg, but it's the delicacy of the corner of a lip or a... And that's a subtle... What?
Freckle on your butt.
Yeah.
You can pretty much take any beautiful concept and drag it right down instantly.
I have no idea what she said. I do not want to know.
You don't want to know. Just go on.
Is that clear?
Yeah.
Sure,
honey.
Thank you.
Every once in a while, something subtle will come up. In my mind, it's always this sort of, there's another indicator. For some reason, when I was leaving astronomy last night, it just hit me with incredible force that not until this century could you see and listen to dead people. We see, listen to dead people all the time. You listen to Jim Morrison, you watch James Mason, you...
That's
wild. I mean, we're surrounded by all these dead people.
And in fact, you can take
we listen to and quite literally bring back to life. It's really sick shit. there's no way.
Yeah.
That can be arbitrary.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. I mean, God could have done that any old time.
God came over to see Ollie yesterday, and they were he was auditioning Ollie to see if he wanted to ask him to speak to a high school group tomorrow night.
I nailed him. I mean, I just pushed him to the wall.
You really did. I'm sitting there, I'm watching it. Well, two things. The first thing happened was I felt like I was in robes up in Kathmandu someplace, sitting off to the side of the guru, and this American, you know, had just come across the world in the ocean and climbed up a mountain. Bloody, he got to the top of the mountain and saw the guru and asked him one question and went back down. No. But this guy, I was watching these guys try to manipulate and try to maneuver and try to negotiate, and it was like he was trying to invite this, you'll like this, he was trying to invite this wolf into his house by making a deal with it to be nice. And he was totally intrigued by it, and he really wanted it to come into his house, but he wanted it to be nice, and it was just so
what did you expect to see?
It was so weird.
I had fun with
him. He couldn't turn away.
So take it, you're not speaking.
No, he is speaking. That's the reason. He is speaking. The guy came back here and said, I don't know. He said, I'm just putting it in God's hands.
Oh, what a wonderful thing to be doing.
He's scared to death. I mean, this is probably the biggest thing in his life.
Well,
that's the fact that he has recommended
this.
It's very exciting. Yeah, it is. It's a big deal. It's cool. It's really cool. I told him, I said, don't worry about it.
The seven seals represent, since there's a lot of people in here, I'm just going to review everything we talked about. But the seven seals represent God's action in all of linear time. Okay? And it's interesting, we got the sixth seal is opened, then there's a break, and we're going to study the 144,000 and dancing around with palm branches. Then we're going to go to the next chapter, which is the seventh seal. And when the seventh seal is opened, there's total silence in heaven. I can't wait to get to that.
Did the space of about half an hour
correlate with the seventh week of Daniel, or the 69th week and the 70th week?
You don't believe in the gap theory, do you?
There you go.
That's why I asked.
Well, yeah, but what? But
no.
I just wondered if somehow they, you know. Lock and key.
That time period said it was finished, just like this time period said it's finished.
Okay.
The seventh seal does something wild. The seventh seal is synonymous with seven trumpets. And of those seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet becomes the seven bowls. The bowls become the vials of wrath that are poured out upon the earth. They become the plagues, the seven plagues that literally destroy time. The purpose of the book of Revelation, it's a book by a prophet to be spoken to those who understand prophecy. It's a book that has nothing in it, really, but woe and judgment. I want you to search the scriptures, and I want you to find any time a prophet of God speaks, if he ever says, and if he ever talks about anything other than the judgment day. A prophet of God in the scriptures never, ever, ever once has spoken smooth things to the people. A prophet of God in the scriptures has never once spoken right things in the hearer's mind. A prophet of God always speaks judgment. Understand that? Because the only purpose of time and space is that you would turn from self. There's nothing in the scriptures, nowhere, Nowhere in the entire book is there anything that ministers to you. And if you hear anything that ministers to you, you've heard with uncircumcised ears, and you've rationalized and justified the scriptures and twisted them and corrupted them. And the book of Revelation is the worst of all. Seven seals. The seventh seal causes seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet causes seven bowls. The seven bowls cause seven vials. The seven vials cause the seven plagues, all which bring an end to the human race, bring an end to time. Now, tell me one thing that you're concerned about, that you have as an idea, that you have as a plan, that you have as an imagining, that you have what the Bible calls the mischief, that would have any importance whatsoever if time were going to end in 5 minutes. Is there anything? But you're full of plans. Now we're going to find out what the four horsemen are. It says that the first horse, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and he went, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now how does he conquers, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Let me first establish, I pray everyone agrees, if you weren't here the Tuesday night, no, today's Tuesday, Sunday night. The man in the white horse, the first white horse, is the Antichrist. But he's not the man on the white horse that's the Antichrist that's going to come sometime out there. He's the man on the white horse that is the Antichrist that's in you. And he's going forth conquering and to conquer. He's going to conquer, he's conquering in his mind, otherwise he wouldn't be thinking about it. You understand that? There's no thought process that you can go through where you are the subject of it that doesn't have really in your mind the idea that you're going to somehow manipulate events to conquer, to have dominion over, to have control of.
Kind of makes being a victim ridiculous. Yeah. You know, I mean, think that the conqueror's tour is coming after you. As...
Now, the Antichrist, as this conqueror in you, is riding this horse. And the white horse means that he is the Antichrist, because the Christ rides a white horse also. But he is in the position of being the instead of Christ in you. And what is he doing? He's riding forth conquering and to conquer. Now, isn't that what you remember when you were a little kid? Any of you ever get beat up when you're a little kid?
King of the mountain.
I'm not talking about the stuff you actually did. I'm talking about when you got like spanked or whipped or beat, or a kid beat you up, or somebody threw something at you. What's the first thing you did?
Oh, yeah.
Vengeance is mine.
You sat down and you figured out exactly how you're going to go forth conquering and to conquer.
Yep.
That hasn't changed. You've given it different labels and different names because your language base has increased. But fundamentally, your mind, when it doesn't abandon self, when it takes thought for self, is going forth conquering and to conquer. That's why so many times I ignore your questions. Does that communicate to anybody? Does it ever enrage you that you ask me a question and I just ignore you or I go off on some other tangent, Harry?
Harry is no idea.
That's all right. That's only one of a thousand things in the world.
I'll tell you what, I will lose my mind.
Because the only difference between me and you in this matter is I see the man in the white horse when I look at you, when you start this game. Ed loved the man in the white horse. He was always going forth conquering and to conquer because he'd always try to get it right before he said anything, right?
Sure. Let him think about it.
I will cop to this one.
Huh? You said you won't cop to this one?
I will.
Ah, good.
However,
I will.
This is true.
Rolling over.
But can you understand the four horsemen of the apocalypse aren't going to be up there in the clouds. Dun, 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 dun. He's in there in you. Do you understand? All right. Now, he's going forth on white. White was a symbol of a victor and a conqueror. Now, if you read commentaries, study Bibles, except for the good one my favorite pupil has over here,
A rare blessed one.
When you read the commentaries, most of the commentaries identify this as Jesus Christ. Just as most of the commentaries identify the prince in Daniel 9:27 as the Antichrist.
Yeah, one who causes the revelation to cease.
Yeah. I mean, we're not talking about being a little bit different here. We're talking about which one is Christ. I mean, either I'm really wrong. I mean, and that's something you guys got to decide. This could be really wrong. On his head was a crown. That's one of the reasons. But as you heard before, is that the crown in this verse is the Greek word stephanos, not the Greek word for a true crown, a rightful sovereign, which is diadem. This crown is the one that has the appearance of victory or victory in time. So if you were a really good boy in ancient Greece and did something right, you got a Stephanos. You understand that that's what most people want Jesus Christ to have. They want him to have a Stephanos for doing something right, rather than the diadem, which is the ruler, the sovereign.
The would be king delight.
The yarmulke? That's because that's a symbolic of covering. God is their only covering.
Almost no.
Okay. He also has the bow, but he has no arrows. Because he's defeated at Calvary. So all he can do is scare the shit out of you. But he can't do anything. He's a roaring lion. He walks about as a roaring lion. Why? Because Christ is the Lion of Judah. He appears to have... The Antichrist is coming in the name of Jesus, and his power is based on what he can do for you. But the roaring lion, the one that roars all the time, doesn't have any teeth. All he can do is gum you to death.
Doesn't really even...
Because he doesn't have any arrows.
In Revelation 19, which discusses the true Christ, he has the sword of the Word of God. Now,
this is the red one?
No. In Revelation 19, the other guy, there's two white horses.
Yeah, the white
remember?
Guy, yeah. Okay.
Now, the four horsemen don't ride side by side. They ride one after each other. And what is the fruit always of the white horse? The fruit is the red horse. Okay, let's look at the red horse.
The red horse is kind of like this energy.
Strife amongst the birds.
What does a red horse do? And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Because the white horse has gone out conquering and to conquer, the red horse automatically follows because the being, the unit, if you will, isn't content in whatsoever state it finds itself, but jumps on the white horse and rides out conquering and to conquer. Therefore, the red horse follows. The first thing he does is remove peace from the earth. In you, you're the earth. You understand this?
Yeah.
And that they, what's the first thing that happens when peace leaves the earth? Murder. And that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, the sword that was given to him, we talked about this, but again, you need to hear it again. Now, the normal sword that you have in battle, with the big battle swords, is the Greek word rhomphia. I'll bet you $100 that demon, Rampha, the... You know, the...
I was just thinking that.
Rampha.
Anyway.
I was going to say that would be a good name for a channeler.
Yeah. The Greek word, it's called a rhomphia. It's seen, it's exposed, it's an honorable battle. Do you understand? You got something to say, you say it. Take the damn sword, cut their heart out.
Say that again?
Ooh.
What'd you say?
Well, we missed the first part of that, so...
I was like, what?
But that's not the sword that the man on the right, white on the red horse carries.
Oh, that's the...
No, this is not the sword in
this. The sword that the man on the red horse carries is called a makaria. And that is a weapon that is concealed from the world view. It's the weapon of an assassin. And that's why... No, it's that's why... The murder takes place in the withholding and the separating, rather than the prophesying.
Yeah, you kill somebody in a battle, that's not murder.
That's right. That's why the whole idea of prophesying is so that it removes the capacity for the red horse to follow the white horse. Can you understand that?
I was going to say,
yeah, because then
because when you like, when like I was keep thinking about this Chris confrontation, it felt kind of like a war kind of thing, but you know. So
but it wasn't with a hidden sword.
Yeah. I mean, but you know, while you were talking, and now that you say that, because I started thinking, well, how do I know the difference? Because I started to feel a little bit of doubt. Was I doing a Todd Gilman thing, or you know, because just it felt, you know, felt different, but yet.
Yeah.
So now.
Yeah, but this confirms it. Okay. With it, with this hidden stiletto, the red horseman bathes the earth in blood. Now, if you could see how much blood that you have shed in your lifetime, in terms of the true meaning of what bloodshed is, it would be awesome. It would even rise to the horse's bridle.
You
understand that?
Video of all my thoughts.
Okay, now, the next horseman is black. I beheld and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And what is that?
Colors not good.
Scales. Judgment. Scales. Yeah. Now, in this case, we know that the scales are worth, or they're not judgment scales, they're scales for commerce, for doing something. And he says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, the reason that wheat and barley are used is because those, every time the word wheat is used, it's which?
Not Passover.
It's like 30 pieces of silver.
No.
Barley's Passover, wheat is
Pentecost.
And they can both be leavened, right?
Right.
No. I mean, oh, they have the capacity to be leavened for the meal. Yeah, yeah.
Barley cakes.
But the ratio here, 3 to 1, is normally barley is normally the food for the barn animals and the extremely poor people of the earth. Wheat is more ritzy, more uppity.
White bread.
Huh? Well, it's not necessarily white, but. But what they're saying here is, in the measure of wheat is the word konex. And it says literally, a konex of wheat for a denarius. Now, the wage of a working man for one day is a denarius. I mean, that's the way you think about these times that are used, these coins and stuff in the scriptures. In this case, for a penny, the penny is a stupid translation. It's whatever, because it's timeless. Meaning, original meaning of this is timeless. It's whatever, it doesn't matter how much the inflation is, it's whatever it takes, whatever a man brings home, whatever a laborer brings home in a day is a denarius. Capiche?
One measure of wheat or 3 measures. Now,
the word koinex is the amount necessary to feed one person for one day. Again, it's a technical term. So when it says a measure of wheat for a penny or 3 measures of barley for a penny, it doesn't mean anything.
It means it's the curse. You got to labor all day for enough food to eat.
But you're only going to be able to survive. Now,
and if you have a wife and child, it's even worse.
That's why. If you have the wife and child, you have to eat barley.
Hmm.
Now, what that means is because the white horseman, then the red horseman, the fruit of the war, the bloodshed, is famine. Wow. There's a famine in your land. Do you understand? Do you understand? It always will happen. It may not happen when you think it should happen. I mean, you see some son of a bitch get rich off the poor, but it is assuredly that, here's what I'm saying to you. The white horseman is followed real close, and sometimes they're neck and neck, or the white horseman is just a little bit ahead, depending on tolerance. But the white horse is followed very closely by the red horse. But the black horse, in some instances, may be 35 furlongs behind. But he is inevitably there. Now that's what is, and that is the fruit of the curse. It has to denigrate. It has to end in famine. Now, this is a real biggie, because this one, if you can understand these four horsemen, you can go to battle with this idiot.
The perception is what you want.
No, it's not conquering. No, he's going forth. He's going forth conquering and to conquer, but he never does.
It's his desire to conquer, but not that he succeeds.
So then that's where the measure of barley
is. Yeah, because the first thing that he's going forth conquering and to conquer is followed by, the first thing that happens with the, when he comes out of the gates, then the red horse follows and takes peace from the earth, because his mind has got him by, you know, put him someplace else. And once that peace has left the earth, by definition, you start killing everybody around you spiritually. And then when you, the fruit always of that kind of war or the carnage is famine. But it may take a season for the famine to get there, but it always will get there.
So the famine is in sustenance.
Well, no, it's whatever you're... Whatever you're gaining, yeah, what's whatever it's whatever you think it is that's going to sustain you. Anytime that you see the words, the things that are there about food, it has to do with sustenance and strength. And what gives you energy and purpose. If you're, I mean, in some cases, it's just your belly. But in others, it may be celebrity, or in others, it may be, you know, who knows, sex, or whatever it is. But whatever it is, the fruit of the red horse will be the black horse, and the black horse will be a famine in that.
And it's the result of effort.
Yeah.
So it's a famine,
and it's never enough.
It'll cause you to feel empty. It'll cause you to feel. Yeah, it'll cause you to feel void, empty, futile. You may have sitting there with a room full of gold, or you may sit there with a room full of, you've saved up all your barley cakes, but you will spiritually. And in your soul, you will be empty. Understand?
Yeah. And this is all, I mean, it begins with the white horse and it starts axiomatically after that.
Right. Once the white horse is out of the chute, then everything is automatic. Okay. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, you understand that the spiritual condition of a people, or of the world, has to be manifested in the natural. Now, I don't know how this is going to be manifested, but I know it will be. It may be that it's being manifested continually. You understand where I would probably guess that at any time during the history of man, a fourth part of the earth has been in some kind of a war or famine, or, you understand what I'm saying? There's some relationship that probably, if we could figure out how to do it and had the statistical evidence, we would see that the process that's going on in here is manifested externally. So, I'm not going to talk tonight about the external manifestations, but we know that there will always be the wars, there'll always be this, the dee 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 da, and the famine. There never has been not. But what I want to talk about tonight is how this is internally manifested. Now, the pale horse, the color of the pale horse is. Chloros, chloros, and it's a greenish gray, but it's the color of it isn't important. What to remember is that it's the color of leprosy. And so what happens? We're going to see. We're not going to have time to get to it tonight. But the next things that happen. Is the judgment of God. And we're going to see that the people of the earth, they recognize it's the wrath of the Lamb of God. They recognize that God is the author of it. They recognize the sin. But rather than repent and pray to God, they pray to the rocks. And so we're going to try to figure out if we can understand what happens. What makes a person incapable of repentance? But this thing that that leprosy is known as, scripturally, spiritually, as walking death. It's being dead but walking. Its condition is caused by another parable. If the human race are the grapes that create the type of the wine, which is the bride, the purpose of the grapes is to be crushed together, to become a new thing, a new identity, to ferment, i.e. prophesy. What happens to individual grapes that are still has the skin on? They prophesy, but they prophesy internally. And internal prophesying is called spiritual leprosy. And so you walk the fruit, that's why this horse, this fourth horseman of the apocalypse, is this chloros, or the grayish green, the pale horse, the pale rider. Because the fruit of all of this, for those that continue in self, isn't repentance. It's internalizing.
Say that again for me.
The fruit of the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, isn't repentance. It's internalizing.
And then there's a way internally to create your own atonement or your own.
Right.
So
the whole of what happens internally becomes this pale, I mean, spiritually, when you see someone near death, they become this pale green color, the color of the horse. The horse they're riding causes the whole being to be the color of the horse. The color of death is this pale green. If you go to an old folks home, I mean, you see it. You see it all the time.
So now I can say, fuck you and the horse you live on.
Yeah.
Sorry, I had to say that.
All right. Now.
It's really weird how there's almost like an acceleration of isolation.
Yeah.
Now at the end, you're not even murdering anymore. You're so completely
You're isolated. Totally isolated. You're a grape alone. Oh yeah, you're talking.
Is this reverse righteousness?
I mean, and all that, like we said, that process can happen like a twinkle of an eye too.
And yeah.
From that, sure. From the first horse to the death.
So yeah. Now. I think we're going to stop there. Can you all understand a little better the four horsemen of the apocalypse? That it's a parable or a metaphor for an inexorable process. And these four horsemen are riding throughout time in all men.
So if the seven seals are called, you said that they were called God's actions, and all the time, God is in that too.
Oh yeah. God is, remember, it was the Lamb that opened seals. So, I want you to, you know, when you hear, there's thousands of things in literature about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I want you to see it as a different view now. Has everybody heard? Can you now see a little bit differently? Hopefully, the purpose of studying Revelation is to cause you to repent faster.
See the white horse coming out of the gate.
Right. See him sticking his. You see him even get. When, as soon as he get in the gate, so as soon as he gets in the gate.
Just
trip him up quick.
Is that same scripture that you talked about? Is it the isolation of desolation?
The abomination of desolation. Yeah.
Basically.
That's the abomination of desolation is I mean, if we can see it, it's in all men. It's where you're sacrificing swine's blood, which is the metaphor for self-seeking on the altar. So,
how How does the scripture that says that not even the sun knows the time or the hour, but only God knows? If Christ opens the seals, doesn't that mean he knows the time and the hour?
No, because we don't know. No, it says no man knoweth the day or the hour. But, I mean, he had a pretty good indication. It's
in Revelation 5, wouldn't it mean that God has to call who is worthy to open, something like there's a calling the minute he opens the seal?
No, the only one that was worthy was the Lamb.
As far as her question.
I don't get the relation.
Even Christ not knowing that...
Oh, yeah, but he's opening the seal, but...
But when he gets to the seventh seal, he doesn't know.
Well, he doesn't know the... How can I say this? He... If you understand that Christ is... let's talk about the Trinity a minute. There would be, Trinity is simply God being himself in each environment. He's God the Father in eternity. He's God the Holy Spirit in space. He's God the Son in time and space. When God took on the form of Adam and became like unto us, he emptied himself of prenescience. Is that the right word?
I don't know. But mm-hmm. I know what you mean.
Of being able to say
he put himself in time.
Omniscience.
Yeah, but no, I'm not. No, prenescience. I think prenescience is right. Word. Anyway. Huh?
He put himself in time.
By prenescience. He's no longer omniscient. He's no longer prenescient. I mean, he emptied himself.
When he put himself in Christ, not in Adam.
In Christ, yeah.
Okay.
When he became flesh.
When he became flesh. And so that's what I think the scripture means, that no man knoweth the Son. I mean, no man knoweth. I mean, I think it's the self-limiting.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Last in that moment, he was saying, I don't even know.
Yeah, and his position was that he had simply placed himself without leaning on his own arm of understanding. He emptied himself. Do you know, that's what you have to see when all this.
That would be acknowledging his own power if he said
right.
He knew when.
Right. So that, but again, all of this is the constant exhortation to empty yourself of this desire for the future.
What he was always saying.
Well,
it was, it is, and it now. Now, if it was it will be, and now it is.
Yeah. It's either timeless or it's,
yeah. Well, that really brings home the idea that we're in exactly the same situation, exactly the same position, because outside of time, as the Father, it's finished. In time and space, as the Son, or as us, it hadn't happened yet, and we don't know.
Yeah, but we have the mind of Christ. We have, you know, that's why the constant
we know
call...
Finished.
Yeah, but the constant call is have faith in God. And that's what Christ, that's what his constant exhortation is. And to have faith in God is calling forth you to come out of this need for control, to come out of the need for this illusion of control in your little limited closed system.
Is this true that faith is only necessary in time?
I don't want to say that.